In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EW10 Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be here with you today, and we are continuing our series, God's Blueprint for a Happy Life. And we're looking at God is Love, and we're going to be doing part two of Covenant Relationship with God and what that means as it relates to the Ten Commandments. So this is a series that we began earlier this year. And again, one of our continuing series, we've done series on the sacraments. We're doing a series which is going to be actually very exciting. Jesus and the 12 Apostles on Tour. That's going to be coming up. You know, we're doing Our Life in Christ, the Reflections on the Rosary. And so we've done a number of these short series. We're doing one on the Bible, you know, kind of Bible and sacred tradition. And so this is another little continuing series, God's Blueprint for a Happy Life, because we can always use help on how to live a life that's better fulfilled, and a life of joy and peace, which comes from uniting our hearts, our minds, and our wills with the will and the mind and the heart of God. Because the more we can do that, the more we can unite our lives with the life of Christ, not only will we be more happy and fulfilled, we'll also become the person who God created us to be. So that's what God's Blueprint for a Happy Life is all about. And of course, we'd love for you to join us today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. You know, very excited. Got a lot of wonderful travel coming up here in the month of October, and you know, I always look forward to these trips. You know, people sometimes ask me, "Does it get a little grueling? Does it get overwhelming?" And sometimes it does. Like during Lent. That's just crazy. I mean, I'm literally going from one place to the next. Sometimes I don't even get to go home in between. I'm literally going from one place to the next place and not even having a chance to go home, have to do dry cleaning or laundry on the road, you know. So after that, I'm very much looking forward to being back in the parish and for Holy Week. And then usually the week after that, I'm usually home as well. And also Christmas time. So after the really busy fall schedule, you know, being able to take a couple of weeks off at the Christmas time is also a wonderful break. And during the summers, although this summer was crazy busy, normally summers are a little bit of a slower time. It's when I do most of my overseas trips as well is during the summer. So I do have breaks, and because sometimes people do ask about, you know, my schedule and how busy and pacing and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, I don't schedule too much that I can't handle, because I want to make sure that every place where God is sending me, that I'm able to do a really good job articulating and expressing the beauty and truth of the Catholic faith in the way that God has called me to do that. And so I have to follow my own advice here. We're talking about God's Blueprint for a Happy Life. And one of the things we have to do is make sure we don't become so overwhelmed with busyness that we don't have time to rest. We don't have time to meditate and to contemplate and to think and to, you know, to get some time with our families, our friends. You know, that's important to find that balance in life. You know, so that's a good lesson for all of us as well. You know, someone that I have tried to find a good balance with are the people that help bring you this show every day. I'm talking about Matt Gabinski, who screens your calls, and Michael McCall and Pedro Quiles, who does social media. And, of course, the one and only Ace McKay, our producer. Ace, how you doing today, my friend?
I'm good. I love when we talk about life balance, because no matter, even if you feel like you have some semblance of a handle on it, I feel like there are seasons when we let it run, like we're like, oh, we bend the rule, and then it becomes a habit, right? And it's like, okay, I got to get back to what I know, you know, is better for me mentally, spiritually, what God wants of me, where my time is, you know, best spent. And oftentimes, man, all it takes is just two or three days of bad habits in a row. And you're like, eh, I got to get out of this.
Yeah. Sometimes it's, you get into that rut, you know, you get into that routine and, you know, sometimes we have to shake it up a little bit. You know, it's very interesting. When I was training doing dignitary protection, protecting, you know, like I was like on like a former President Bush's, the second Bush, his security detail, and Dalai Lama and Nelson Mandela and Justice, former, who's also deceased, Supreme Court Justice Anthony Scalia. You know, one of the things they train you to do is to not follow the same route each time, you know. And so you have to change up your route, change up your routine, so that you don't become a target. The same thing. I mean, if we can become a target of sin, we can become a target of vice, you know, sloth, envy, greed, pride. When we get too much into a routine, that we become a little bit too comfortable.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I agree with you. We need to change some things up, change our route. Change our way of thinking, you know, do some things differently, spend more time with the Lord, you know, spend less time on social media and television, just changing things up in order to get us maybe even back on the path or to look at an aspect of our life differently from a different angle, different perspective, so we can continue to move forward in deepening our intimacy and relationship with the Lord.
Yeah. Well, and one of the things that my wife and I have really tried to be, because we have so many extracurriculars, right? We can't change our job hours, right? But we can, the things we do in the evenings, if I have something going on and then she was planning on doing something on another night, she might move it or vice versa, so that we're doing our thing separate, so that then on the nights that we can be home together, we are. Same thing with the kids. If we know the kids are going to be out with rehearsals or whatever, we try to orchestrate it so that we do those things so that we're not missing out on family time, because otherwise we'd just be home alone, right? Not that there's anything wrong with that either. We do need that time. But again, that balance of respectability in time has given us much more time together, because we're out at the same times, we're home at the same times.
Yeah, yeah, I like that too. You know, and I was out for my walk the other day, and I, like I said, I walked down to this park, and there's a good sized play structure there, you know, and often when I'm walking, I always see parents with their kids. So the other day, you know, it's about work life balance. I saw a dad out there with his son, and the son was playing in the sandbox, you know, with the shovel and bucket. And I was like, oh, that's so cool.
Yeah.
But when I looked, you know, as I was walking by, the dad was on his phone. He wasn't even engaging with his son. I'm like, oh, come on. Whatever you're doing on the phone is more important than being with your child right now. Just so you brought the child to the park to let him play while you be on your phone. I mean, what?
Right.
What is, I mean, I'm not, well, yeah, I am judging him. You
know,
you're not supposed
bit.
To judge me, but come on. Yeah. Like, what's the point of that?
Yeah.
You know, and it would have broken, I didn't see this, but it would have broken my heart if the child would have been asking dad to play and he, in the bed. Oh, in a minute, son. I gotta finish checking my social media stream or whatever it is
right.
he was doing on his phone. You know, I mean, whatever you're doing on those devices can't be more important than spending time with your children. So again, that work-life balance, breaking out of routines, breaking habits in order to be able to look at what's really important. But it could also work, as you said too. Maybe within the routine, if there's things you can't change, you know, finding moments for togetherness, for community, for intimacy, even in those moments as well.
Yeah. Well, in moments when I know there are things that my wife can't move or the kids can't move, whether it's a me time day where I'm just kind of refreshing or getting ahead for the week so that later when there is time to be together, you know, as I say, what is current me doing to take care of future me so that future me will thank me? Like that is an on-running thing in our house, because we have so many schedules going, and we even do the whiteboard now. We don't even just depend upon technology, because it can sometimes fail us. We need to physically see it in front of us every day when we're pouring our coffee. What does today hold? What does the week hold? and then doing those, you know, weekly check-ins of, you know, what are you doing, you know, Tuesday, Wednesday night, whatever it is. And so we have to, the family meeting, as we call it, allows us to stay in communication. And the thing that I've loved about it in having those, when the kids are home, they will even just come out for the sake of, hey, everybody, you know, we're just in here watching a show or a movie. And then they'll just come out and start having conversations. And then my wife and I are like, well, I guess we're not going to bed early, but we're not going to not enjoy the moments that our kids are willing to surrender to spend time with us.
Yeah, that's it. Because, you know, and I say this all the time, that's time that you never get back.
That's right.
Right? So that's so important. All right, my friends, God's blueprint for a happy life. Today on Beacon of Truth, we're continuing our series talking about God's plan for our life and how uniting ourselves with Him brings us closer. Beacon at EWTN.com.
Crowd. In all my years of playing in worship bands, it's the vamp that you come to just really, you don't know how long it's going to go. Like, oh, we're just going to vamp on this until pastor's done, you know? So it's kind of nice being in a regular liturgical, we don't have to vamp anymore. It's just play the song.
Yeah. That's the one thing I like about liturgy and with music, you know, it's a continuum.
Yeah.
You know, there's a beginning and there's a flow to it.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not so much ad-libbing, but there's a nice flow, there's nice continuity, and the music just fits beautifully into the rhythm of the mass, or the rhythm of the liturgical service, the liturgy, the hours, whatever it may be.
Yep.
You know, and I love that, how music fits in there.
Yeah. Amen.
And so one thing we want to make sure too is that, you know, that the music doesn't become a concert,
right?
In worship, you know, because it's all about God, it's not about us. The music there is to supplement and to complement what's going on. So when, you know, the next section, the next part of the liturgy is beginning, you know, is ready, the priest is ready, then the music should stop because we're ready to move to the next part. Not like, oh, we practice six verses, so we have to do all six verses because that's what we practice. No. You pay attention to what's going on and you fit in with the flow. You know, I think that's important to remember that.
Which is why I'm not a fan of 10-minute worship songs when I've been in services where I'm like, come on, land the plane, man. Like, you know, there are other elements we want to get to. It's like,
exactly.
So, yeah, I feel all of that.
Yeah, you don't want it to become a distraction. You want it to become an enhancement to what's going on. And again, always raising our minds and our hearts to God, which is what music and worship should do.
Yep.
Beautiful. All right, I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series, God's Blueprint for a Happy Life. So just like you have a blueprint before you build a house or you build some kind of construction project, you have a blueprint, you have a plan of action. Well, we also have a plan of action when it comes to our relationship with God. God's Blueprint for a Happy Life. We're continuing our series talking about God's love in this particular part of the series. And we're doing part two on covenant relationship with God, looking at it through the lens of the commandments. Would love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Well, as we talk about blueprint, well, of course, Mother Angelica has helped to show some of those blueprints in a lot of her teaching. And so Mother Angelica Memorial is available online. You go to EWTN.com/Mother Angelica. You get a lot of the photos, the mile marker stones that really help to lay the foundation for EWTN. But what God called her to and some very heartfelt stories, all of her words and wisdoms available. Again, EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
My friends, when you hear that music it's time for the Soulful Psalm segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms, we take one of the Psalms from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament that we hear in every holy sacrifice of the Mass, and we connect that Psalm to your everyday lived experience. Now, again, I'm using the Revised Grail Psalms, and it doesn't matter what version of Psalms you're using, whether the New American Bible or the Ignatius Bible or Jerusalem Bible. Each version of those Psalms, the translation is going to be a little different, but I'm using this one because this one has been approved for use in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And it's a much more accurate translation to the Hebrew, although it's not perfect. I don't think any translation is actually perfect, but this one does a pretty good job. So we're going to continue our look at Psalm 68. So Psalm 68 is written by David. Psalms 51 through 72 in book two of the Psalms are written by David, and 68 is one of them. We're going to jump in at verse 18, but the prescript or superscript of the psalm is the entire first verse. So basically, it says, "Lemenseach HaDavid Mizmor Shir," for the choir master of David, a psalm, a song. All right. So again, beautiful. David wrote this psalm. Obviously, it's meant to be sung, right? That's what it means. Mizmor in Hebrew means a song sung to a harp or to a lyre or something like that. It's meant to be sung and played on instruments. And he gave it to the choir master in order to put music to. All right. And so we're jumping in at verse 18 here, which says, "The chariots of God are thousands upon thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai to the holy place." So to give you the proper context, David is talking about this is probably written during not I don't think it's this is persecution with Saul, but I think this is when probably in his battles with the Philistines or one of the other pagan tribes that he was in war with. So he was probably writing this psalm during one of those times of tribulation. And he said, "The chariots of God are thousands upon thousands." So we have the imagery of the chariots of God. So chariots are what soldiers used to, we have like armored vehicles and ATVs and all those kinds of things now in modern warfare. But back then, and we see this in the movies, there were chariots that were used to tra for the transportation of troops to get from one place to another. So David said, "The chariots of God are thousands upon thousands, that God has come from Sinai to the holy place." So that God has come down from heaven, he has come down from his place where he dwells, and he comes to us. So God doesn't come in silence. He came, he said he comes with his chariots. So God comes with reinforcements in order to help us on our journey of faith. So he has come from Sinai, the mountain of God, to the holy place. And so if we think about this in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, God has come down from heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the priest who stands in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. He comes down from heaven to earth on the altar, where bread and wine become his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So God comes down from heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the priest, and through the institution of the Eucharist, which Jesus gave us at the Last Supper. He comes down to us and he's present with us on the altar and every holy sacrifice of the Mass. So God has come down from Sinai to the holy place, to the altar of God, to the place of worship. And then what does he do? He fills us with that same love, with that same truth. It says, verse 19, "You have ascended on high, leading captivity captive, as tribute receiving prisoners, O God." So this is a psalm that's prayed during the ascension of the Lord, and for obvious reasons, right? So you have ascended on high, leading captivity captive. So Jesus, in his ascension, when he's ascending to heaven, it says he leads captivity captive. So being captive means there's things that's holding us back. And so when Christ died and then rose from the dead and then ascended up to heaven so he could send us the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he held captivity captive. So it's a that's a double negative there, right? So captivity that holds us back is held captive. That means that we're actually freed by Christ, right? So the double negative makes a positive. So captivity being held captive, we are no longer shackled or held back by sin, by lust or pride or anger or envy or all those things that are vices. We are now freed in Christ's love to become who God created us to be. As tribute receiving prisoners, O God, right? Because what is the prison? We're no longer imprisoned by lust or hate or pride. God has freed us from that. So we're no longer prisoners, we are now freed. So that even rebels may dwell near the Lord God, right? So those who even turn their backs on the Lord have come to him now because they are no longer rebelling because they see the freedom that comes from a deep, intimate relationship with God. That their own way of thinking, their own way of acting apart from God is leading them really nowhere. Because they'll never find the joy, the happiness, the fulfillment as when they're in a relationship of love and intimacy with the Lord. Again, David here is using military language in order to express this reality. You know, because again, David was probably in the midst of a battle with the Philistines or some other group when he wrote this psalm. And it continues, day after day, may the Lord be blessed. He hears our burdens. God is our Savior. Again, I love that. Of course, we know that Jesus, God did save us through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, that He saved us from our sins. He saved us from the forces of death. And He bears our burdens, right? So don't carry burdens alone. You know, sometimes life can be heavy, life can be difficult, family life can be very challenging. You know, relationships at work, relationships with our friends can be very difficult at times. But God bears our burdens. I mean, He carried the burdens of our sins on His shoulders on the cross. And so He, because He is our Savior, leading us forth into freedom, that He helps us carry our burdens as well, that we're not alone. You know, even Jesus needed help carrying His cross, right? So Simon of Cyrene helped Jesus carrying His cross. And so Jesus helps us carry our crosses as well. Says this God of ours is a God who saves. The Lord, our Lord, provides an escape from death, right? An escape from death. So sometimes in battle, you have to plan an escape route, right? You have to plan a way around the enemy in order to get to a place of freedom. And so God does that for us as well. He has given us the path. Through his cross, through the Via Dolorosa, right? The way of the cross. He has given us a way to freedom if we just, as Jesus says, pick up our cross and follow him.
Yeah, and oftentimes I know I'm guilty of this, of being so fixated on the problem, I don't realize that he has provided a solution or a helper in that, and then I'm missing the opportunity to unload all of that that he's provided, right? And so again, me getting out of his way to then stand back and go, okay, Lord, I need your help. And he's like, they're right here. It's right here. All right. Like, look, just sometimes we're so fixated on the problem itself or the woe is me of that. Well, if I let go of this problem, then how will I be identified? I mean, how about identified in freedom in Christ?
Yeah, exactly. Because that's a very important point. Because that's where our identity comes from. It doesn't come from anything in the culture. And so God puts us a path away from the culture into new life with Him. Absolutely awesome. Well, today, my friends, we're continuing our series, God's Blueprint for a Happy Life. Because we unite our plan with God's plan, our hearts with God's heart, we become truly free. And so we'd love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Make them wonder why you're bobbing.
Yeah, so good. All right. that before, Derek. It's a good feeling, you know, when the band is vibing and everybody's feeling that everybody's in sync.
Yeah.
You know, it's just the same thing with life, too. Like, we're in sync with God, you know, everything just feels right.
Yeah.
Everything just feels like, you know, you're unstoppable.
Yeah.
I love that feeling.
It's so good.
Yeah, yeah. So we should try to strive for that every day.
That's right. Bond like a band.
Exactly. Yep. Exactly. Yeah. You know, we're part of God's band. You know, the church here on earth, the church in purgatory, and the church triumphant in heaven.
Mm.
We're all part of that one band.
That's right.
And it's great when that band is in sync and in harmony.
Amen.
And that's what we're talking about today on Beacon of Truth. I'm Deacon Harold Brooks-Sivers. And today we're continuing our series, God's Blueprint for a Happy Life. We're talking about how we can, in our plans for life, how God has established a plan for us. And when we unite our plan with God's plan, then we can live a life of fulfillment, of happiness. Obviously, it doesn't mean there's not going to be some bumps along the way. But when we live in God's love, we live in that covenant relationship. That's how we find our ultimate fulfillment, at least here on earth, until we're with him forever in heaven. And we're continuing part two of our series about God's love, especially looking at this through the lens of the commandments. And of course, we'd love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
I want to remind you, this weekend we have Register Radio, where you get a chance to hear stories that are about the truth of the gospel and the events of the day. How do those all connect together? Well, those dots are connected each and every Sunday morning, 4 Eastern, and again at 11. It's Register Radio here on EWTN Radio.
All right. We're continuing our series, God's Blueprint for a Happy Life. Today we're looking at part two about God's relationship with us through covenant intimacy. Looking at it through the lens of the Ten Commandments. And, of course, we'd love for you to be part of the program. Send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com. Now, first commandment it says, I am the Lord your God. You should not have strange gods before me. Right? And so what's the purpose of that commandment? It was kind of a twofold purpose. First of all, it directs us toward the truth about God, right? His presence, his power, his truth, and his goodness, right? And so it's a reminder to us that we have, that God does exist, that God is real, right? And that God calls us and invites us to share life with him, right? And so so that's the one purpose. The second purpose is that God wishes to raise us up to the level of relationship that we had with him prior to the fall, right? So we can't turn back the clock and go back to a state of original blessedness before the fall, which brought a state of original sin. But we can by entering into this relationship and saying yes to the Lord and living our lives in alignment with Christ, that we can get back on the path, on the road to heaven, right? We, through baptism, we destroy the stain of original sin, and we come into this relationship of love with God that's free, right? So we it's a free acceptance of God's love, and we're free to say yes or we're free to say no. And so God is saying that I am the Lord your God. Don't forget that I'm your Father, and I love you, and I'm inviting you to share life with me. But don't be distracted by these sometimes strange gods, right? That sometimes we put our trust in, and we don't put our trust or our hope in our source of our joy, the source of our hope, the source of our peace, which is a loving relationship with God. And so religion is an application of God's justice, and it's also a virtue. So remember, religion. So ligion in Greek means to join, right? And so religion means to rejoin, because sin separates us from God's love. Religion brings us back into a relationship with God. So therefore, religion is a virtue and an application of God's justice. Vices act against virtue, right? So vices act against the spirit of religion, which is why virtues, why vices are defects, right? They're as sometimes the results of concupiscence. So because we have freedom, we can also say no to God. And sometimes we do it in small ways and in big ways. So smaller ways is venial sin, and larger ways are mortal sin, which cuts us off from God. And so one of the things we want to avoid in maintaining this relationship of intimacy as part of God's blueprint is to avoid superstition, right? So so vices can exist as excess or defect. Right? Too much, overemphasizing something, or not doing enough. So superstition would be considered a vice of excess, meaning we're offering worship to someone or something that doesn't really deserve it, right? So devotion or an act of religion to God, but in an undue manner, could also be superstition as well. Or worshiping a creature that acts like God, right? So idolatry. So let's look at some examples. So things like a rabbit, like in the modern parlance, right? A rabbit's foot, right? Remember back in the day, people used to carry around a rabbit's foot for good luck, you know, or not walking under a ladder. Or not crossing the path of a black cat or something like that. Or, I mean, little silly things like that. Or worshiping things that are not God. So worshiping our cell phones or worshiping technology, you know, or putting our trust in my own abilities apart from God, not recognizing that our gifts and talents come from God. Something that we hone and foster and develop, but but those are things that come from God, not from ourselves. So sometimes, you know, we spend all this time, for example, in the gym, building up our bodies and becoming healthy, but we don't spend any time building a healthy relationship with the Lord, you know, because it's about everything that I can do to build my life separate and apart from God. You know, as we often say on the show, worshiping the God of me, myself, and I. You know, so we always want to direct our human actions toward fulfillment of God's promises, of God's commands. That means we want to avoid any superstitious observances. Horoscopes, right? Ouija boards, seances, which, by the way, can also open up doors to the demonic. You know, we see, for example, Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28, you know, conjures up, tries, goes to a medium to conjure up the spirit of Samuel, you know, because Samuel, the prophet, had died. So he goes to a medium to conjure up the soul of Samuel in order to get some advice from him. So fortune tellers, mediums, these are things that we need to avoid because they can open up doors to the demonic. You know, this is not just Deacon Harold saying this. This is something I hear from exorcists, that these different superstitions, again, Ouija boards, seances, Charlie, Bloody Mary, pornography, all of these different things are doorways to the demonic. And so the way it works, you have extreme temptation, right? So opening our hearts to these forces of darkness really is what they are. Yet it may seem on the outside or at the outset to be harmless, to be just a game, to be just having fun with my friends. But really, these are portals that opens up a darkness. To Satan and to the demons. So this is actually not a joke. You know, this is something that we need to take seriously. So the first sign is extreme temptation, right? So So that's the way that the devil first begins to manifest. We open the door to these things, extreme temptation. And then there becomes an obsession, right? So extreme temptation, then we have obsession. And this is even before any kind of possession or anything like that. So these are things we need to be very, very cautious and aware and careful of, especially when it comes to our kids. You know, because I know a lot of kids that thinks that something like this is funny, and it's really not. Extreme temptation, then obsession, you know, and then infestation, then possession, and then subjugation. You know, so these are things we need to be very cautious and very aware of, because the devil will see an opening, he'll see a weakness, and he'll try to take advantage of it. All right. So that's on one extreme, okay? But then also, people may try to wear things like medals or scapulars, which are great, because I have medals, miraculous medals that I wear, scapulars. But we have to be careful that we don't use those things as lucky charms, right? Like as the rabbit's foot, you know? So we wear medals and scapulars as physical reminders of our relationship with God. But it can't become a panacea. Like, if I wear this medal, that means I'm going to heaven. No, you know, some people I even see wearing rosaries. It's kind of like almost like a fashion statement. They wear the rosary around their neck. But the question is, are you actually praying the rosary? You know, just wearing the rosary really doesn't do anything. Just wearing the medals and the scapulars and the crucifixes, that's great. But what those are outward signs of an inward reality. How are we living according to those different things that we're wearing? If we're just wearing them for the sake of wearing them, then it just become costume jewelry, you know, become trinkets, you know, and we don't want that. And so when I'm wearing a crucifix, a miraculous medal in public, you know, first of all, I'm doing it as an ordained minister in the church, because it's typically as deacons, we can't wear clerics, wear clerical clothes. So I identify myself, my relationship with Christ, through wearing the crucifix and the miraculous medal, because I'm not embarrassed or ashamed of my faith. It's a public witness of the interior life that I'm sharing with God. But it doesn't become like, okay, the plane that I'm on is not going to crash because I'm wearing this medal, or you know, God's not going to let anything bad happen to me because I'm wearing this medal or this crucifix. Those are the kinds of things that we need to avoid. So we should wear them, but we should wear them for the right reasons. New age practices and occult practices, crystals, enneagrams, books like The Secret or Labyrinths, or different things like this. New age and occult practice could also be superstitions, and almost like idolatry as well, you know. And other things in the culture could also become idolatrous for us, you know, things like money and drugs and pornography, pagan rituals that sometimes happen at mass. What do I mean by that? Well, I remember being in South Africa, and one of the things, in fact, the bishops had to write a pastoral letter about this. They were incorporating kind of voodoo, like witch doctor type practices, like killing chickens and things like that, and putting one on the altar, things like that that don't belong in the mass. They were incorporating these things into the mass, you know. Or sometimes, you know, you saw back in the day these kind of clown masses and things like that, things that don't belong, these pagan things that don't belong in the mass at all. So we have to be very careful about that. Again, creative genius of artists, you know, like I, you know, obviously Ace and I are musicians, and they're musicians that we emulate, that I would even say are heroes for me, you know, that are inspirations for me. But they're not God. So we can honor and have tremendous respect for these great musicians, but we can't, you know, treat them as if they were gods. Like, you know, oh my goodness, my whole life has meaning because of this musician, because of this actor, because of this politician, because of this athlete. You know, my life has meaning and purpose now. Or some guru, some people like you know, like Tony Robbins or Oprah Winfrey, Deepak Chopra. Not to say anything against them, but sometimes people hold them up and treat them as if they were gods. That if they were like what they are saying are scripture, you know, like that kind of thing. So we have to be very careful. Also, atheists do this a lot. They hold up things like scientific discovery and the universe. You know, they don't want to admit that there's a God, an intelligent God, that has an order and structure to the universe, that this kind of just came about on its own, or that there are forces that we don't know about yet that created the things that we can't yet understand. You know, and so yeah, we call him God, right? That is the force behind everything that exists and everything that will ever exist. You know, but we can't make an idol of created reality. We can't make an idol of the things that we're trying to discover. Like we have a scientific discovery, you know, and like okay, so that what was his name? Salk, who this discovered the vaccine for polio, you know, he I don't think he said to himself, "Well, I'm God now because I found this cure for disease." And so look how powerful humanity is because we're making all these scientific discoveries, we're finding cures for diseases and all this kind of stuff. And look how powerful we are. And I think that again, that could be a tendency with AI. You know, we're so relying on these things that we forget that our reliance really should be on God, and that these other things that we these discoveries are tools, and God has given us the knowledge and the intelligence to be able to find cures for these, which is a good thing. Thanks be to God for that. But that when these things do happen, we can't think that, look how great I am, look how intelligent I am, that I am God now. So it's really, you know, we got to make sure we walk that fine line, that we're always attributing these different talents and skills that they come from God, that God has given them to us to use them for the betterment of humanity and for the glory of God. Yes. So we all have different talents and skills that God has given us to benefit our brothers and sisters and to make the world a better place, as you know, but that all of that comes from God. And so what is not idolatry are statues in churches, right? Because sometimes we get accused of statues in churches being idols that we worship. No, we're not worshiping those idol those statues or icons or stained glass windows with images on them. We don't worship them as God. If we were worshiping them, then we would replace the worship of God with the worship of a statue. What those things are just pictures of our family. Like if you have pictures of your family in your home or on your phone, you're not worshiping those images. They're just, you know, they're there to as reminders of your love for your family. And very much the same way, we're old school in the church. So icons and pictures and stained glass windows and statues are just pictures and reminders of members of our family. Right, that have come before us and that are with God now in heaven, where we hope to be one day. So we're not worshiping them as idols. They're just beautiful artistic reminders of members of our family who are with God and who we hope to be with and join them in that relationship with the Lord forever in heaven.
Another reminder too, with the, you know, whether it's statues of Mary or it's crucifixes on your wall, like those are also reminders of our faith, of our time with God. That it's, as I say, in the same way that you surround yourself with people who you like and who, you know, really give you that spiritual feeding and positive impact into your life, we surround ourselves with the things too. It's like when you decorate for the holidays, you decorate so that it has a presence within your home, and those statues and whatnot that you may have in your home or around you at your desk, it's also for the same purpose. You're setting the tone for the reminder of that God is with me. I want to attain to make right choices today. So there is no worship going on of these idols. These are elements to remind us of our faith, and that when we feel lost and hopeless and the flesh starts to take over, that we can lean and press into Him.
Yeah, and that's a good point too when it comes to things like crucifixes and things like that. You're right. How many times, like, you know, when I'm feeling despondent, I'll just reach up and grab the crucifix that's around my neck as a reminder that God is with me. You know, when I go into a hotel room, you know, I have, I actually have in my bag right now, but I have a desktop crucifix. I have a little icon screen, you know, a picture of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Sacred Heart of Jesus and stuff. And I put those around my computer, you know, to create an atmosphere of prayerfulness so that I'm not tempted to look at something on the computer that I should not be looking at.
Yeah.
You know, so all of these, they're not lucky charms. It's just, again, physical reminders of what it means to be in that relationship of love and intimacy with the Lord.
Yeah, my wife sometimes, if she sees me on my phone, and she'll come over and lean over my shoulder, she says, "What are you looking at?" And then I'll show it to her, and it's like me, like, drooling over, like, drum sets or bass guitars or something. She's like, "All right, just checking." But I love that, because, again, like, we have one of my favorite things we have in our home is we have a big cross that's right in the center of our living room. And there's not a day that I go in and out of that room that I don't look at it. And sometimes I might stop and pray. Other times it might just be just that peace that can sometimes just fall over me because I'm allowing myself to receive the fact that the Holy Spirit is always around me and always, you know, prompting me. But how much of it am I in tune with that, right? It's kind of like when music's on in the room and some people are more aware of the song that's on than others. It's the same way with our faith, is we're more aware of the Holy Spirit's prompting and Christ in us and around us than if we didn't have those things, or we didn't understand the teachings and the truth, then we realize that we're feeling the way we do because we're missing out and not tapping into what is right there in front of us.
Yeah, exactly. And that's actually a nice segue to another point that I will make before we come to the end of our time today, is using the Lord's name in vain. So along with these idolatrous things, we want to make sure that we're expressing our relationship with God in the language that we use in a way that's respectful of God, right? And so in the baptism rite, the first thing that happens is a question: what name do you give this child, right? Because that's the name that God is going to also call that child for all eternity, not just during their life on earth. When they're in heaven, that's the name that they will be known as by God. So we need to think deeply and seriously before we just give our children's names that sound popular or it sounds cool or something like that. Well, hold on. This is the name that God is going to refer to his child forever as well. So we should avoid also using God's name in vain. We've talked about this before, how on television they use God's name as a curse. They don't do it to Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad or anybody else, just to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God, right? And so they're blaspheming the name of the Lord. And it's just so ubiquitous right now. That's why I don't watch television. I try to cut those things out of my life. When somebody uses God's name as a curse in front of me, I say, "Oh, hold on, please, could you not do that?" I said, you wouldn't do that to anybody else's, God. You don't do it to Buddha or Confucius or anybody else. So please don't do it to Jesus, you know, so just respectfully. You know, because they might not even be aware that they're doing it, you know. We also finally want to be aware of sacrilege, defaming the name of the Lord, especially when it comes to the Eucharist. One of the things that we have to make sure, especially if you're myself or a priest, where we're ordinary ministers of communion, or if you're an extraordinary minister, that the person receives Jesus, that doesn't walk out with it or tries to disrespect the Lord in any other way. And then finally, we don't want to buy or sell spiritual things in order to somehow receive power. That's called simony. So yeah, you can go into a store and buy religious goods. There's nothing wrong with that. But trying to buy any power. So we saw that in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, for example, where Simon, the layperson, tried to buy the power that the apostles had. So we got to be very careful of that. All right. Now, remember, you can stream today's show and all of the shows on Beacon of Truth by visiting PodcastCentral at EW10.com/radio. And until we're together again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.